What's it mean to be a good person? What does it mean to be a good person? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he highlighted what the Pharisees taught about what it meant to be a good person. Here's what they said, and I don't think that people's standards today are much different for how people think of being a good person. These six truths basically come, it's a summarizing of what the Pharisees taught. And I think your neighbors think the same thing. So what's it mean to be a good person? Your neighbors will say something like this. Well, to be a good person, don't kill anybody. Don't sleep with anybody else's spouse. If you get a divorce, handle it maturely. Tell the truth whenever it matters, if it really matters. Don't hurt anybody more than they hurt you first. And take care of the people who take care of you. Now, the world is full of this kind of good person. Most people are good people by these standards, at least most of the time. They try to be, right? The problem with these standards for being a good person is that we're using ourselves as a comparison to come up with these standards. We're looking around, we're looking at other people, and we're saying, well, there's some really bad people, and we don't want to be like them. So we basically live by this, and that's, you're a good person. And the problem with that thinking, though, is that when we come to the end of this life, and we stand judgment, we're not going to be standing trial before a jury of our neighbors. Like, God isn't to decide whether you get into heaven. He's not going to call your neighbors and friends in and say, well, was he a good guy? And they're going to say, yeah, he's good. Look, I mean, he did most of these things most of the time. Sure. That's not what's going to happen when we come to the end of our lives. Instead, we're going to stand before God and be judged by God's standards. His standards are entirely different. You see there in Matthew 5:48, it's the last verse of the chapter, and Jesus is summarizing the whole section that he's been teaching on what does it mean to be good. So look at verse 48. It says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, God's standard of goodness is not mankind. God's standard of goodness is himself. And so if you want to be good in God's eyes, if you want to be in his heaven, then the standard he's going to hold you to is at the heart level with your motivations and thoughts. Are you like God? Not are you good in comparison to other people? Jesus has been explaining this in Matthew 5. And we can just walk through these things as the Pharisees taught and people think today. With each of these standards, Jesus says, okay, here's what you've been taught. This is what you heard about what it means to be good. But I want to tell you what God says. So what's Jesus say it means to be a good person? Well, your neighbors say, don't kill anybody. What's Jesus say? Well, look at Matthew 5:21 and go back there with me. Matthew 5:21, this is the first of these six commands, and first Jesus gives, well, what's everybody else think? What's the Pharisees teach? They said, don't kill anybody, right? Verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. But God looks deeper. See, God looks at your heart, and he compares your heart with his heart of love. So Jesus says, to qualify as a good person, what you need to do is never be angry with someone else. Never insult someone else. In fact, if you are angry or you do insult someone else, then God counts you as a murderer and will sentence you to an eternal fiery hell. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, okay, that you're, it's not just don't kill somebody. Look at what he says. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Okay, well, second rule that the Pharisees taught and people believe today. What's it mean to be a good person? Well, people say, well, you don't sleep with somebody else's spouse. Right? Don't commit adultery. And that's what the Pharisees taught. Look at verse 27. This is a good rule. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, of course, don't do that. But Jesus said, now my standard of goodness is much higher than that. See, God is going to gauge you by whether your heart is as loyal to your promises as his is. Does God ever commit himself to someone and then not follow through. And so God says, well, here's my standard. It's not just don't sleep with somebody else's spouse, but never look at anyone but your spouse with lustful intent. And if you ever have, God says, then he counts you as an adulterer. And for that, he will sentence you to an eternal fiery hell. See verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then we come to the third rule. The Pharisee said, well, here, if you want to be a good person, listen, if you get a divorce, you just need to handle it maturely. Verse 31 is where they say that. Verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Well, maturity is better than immaturity. But Jesus says God's standard of goodness is himself. God wants you to have a heart like his of faithfulness through every circumstance. And so God's standard on this would be more like this. Stay with the spouse that God gives you. See verse 32. Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Then we come to the fourth rule of what it means to be a good person. The Pharisees said, look, you got to, when it really matters, you got to tell the truth. When it really matters, tell the truth. Verse 33 is where they say that. Jesus summarizes what they taught. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But, well, that's good. I mean, if it really matters, yes, tell the truth. If you're going to take a vow, then do it. But Jesus is saying, listen, really, the standard is you want to be like God is. And God, there is no place for lying in him. So God says, tell the truth like it always matters, even if it seems like it's just a minor thing and nobody's going to be hurt. And God's standard is truthfulness in everything we say. Verse 34, the way Jesus summarizes that, he just says, make no oath at all, because they were like, well, if you take a serious oath, then you got to keep it. Jesus is like, well, just everything you say, you ought to view it like you're taking a serious oath. So don't even make oaths. Just when you say things, keep your word. Fifth rule here for being a good person. Pharisees said, well, don't hurt anybody more than they hurt you first. Don't hurt anybody more than they hurt you first. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In this issue, God wants us to know our place. You see, you are not God. You are not the judge of all the earth. You're a creature, and so am I. And so our place in life as creatures, our place in our personal life, is not to bring God's judgment upon evil. That's not what we're called to in our personal lives. Our place, if someone's hurt me, my place isn't to say, okay, you deserve this, and I'm going to give it to you. No, that's God's rule. What God wants me to do, even for those that hurt me, he wants me to be committed to blessing them and loving them and helping them. So instead of this idea, a good person just doesn't hurt anybody else more than they hurt you, Jesus says, no, here's what you should do. Seek the good of the person who hurts you. Look there at verse 39. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, we haven't even gotten to the sixth command yet, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But you see very clearly here that mankind's standards for goodness don't come anywhere close to what's required in God's eyes. I mean, we look around and we're like, well, boy, my neighbors are all good people and I'm good people. But not if we're looking at God's standards. Like, we just don't live that way. People aren't even trying to live up to those standards. Can any of us be good if the standard is verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? I mean, if I'm just comparing myself to you, I've got a chance. Maybe I can outdo you. But if I'm comparing myself to God, which is the standard, then I am just so far short. So you get to the end of this passage and Jesus has gone through these six commands. You're like, well, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Because you know, by these standards, I'm not good. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to show. It's really his mercy to talk to us like this. He wants us to come to him and say, God, by your standards, I'm bad. Like just in my heart, by your standards, I fail. This is not how I live my life. You know, this is the whole point of Jesus' coming. John 3:16, for God so loved the world of sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came and what he was doing, he was taking the punishment for bad people on the cross. He's taking all the guilt off of me and he's paying the penalty on the cross. God so loved the world. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish like we deserve, but will have everlasting life. And so this is the point. What God wants us to do is to see this list and say, God, I am not good. I'm not even close. I am bad. Jesus, will you forgive me? And will you change me so that I can start to live more like that? Here's the glorious message of the Bible. For everyone that comes to Jesus with that, God, I am bad. Will you forgive me and will you change me so I can start to live like that? For every person that calls out to the Lord, they will be saved, the Bible says. He does forgive you and he does then give you a new heart where you can start to walk with him and learn what it means to live after God's pattern. This is where Jesus is going with this. If you're here today and you're trying to get to heaven by being a good person, you're not going to make it. He's just got to admit, I'm not good. Jesus, will you forgive me? And he will. And you can know him and walk with him and have this life. It's a gift. I'd love to talk with you more about that. So today what we're going to do, we're going to talk about this last of the six standards that Jesus gives. Right? So again, it's going to be the Pharisees have a certain standard. And people today think this. If you live up to this, then yeah, you're a good person. Jesus is going to say, no, that's not what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to something way higher. This standard has to do with who do you love? Who should you love? Now, the Pharisees said, this is the first thing on your sheets there. The Pharisees said, you should love the people who love you. That's who you should love. The Pharisees said, love the people who love you. Look there at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is basic morality, and people still live by this today. I found this meme on Google Images today. I see something like this every week on Facebook. Take care of people who take care of you. Right? That's what good people do. Take care of the people that take care of you. The problem with this philosophy, like, yeah, this is what I do. I'm good. I'll take care of you if you take care of me. The problem with this is what happens with the people that don't take care of me? What if you're rude to me? What if you're a jerk? Right? Then should I take care of you? Here's what happens in our world. And it's the same thing that happens with the Pharisees thinking, right? Because what are they going to say? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We do the same thing today. We say, okay, look, I'm a good person. I take care of the people that take care of me, right? Great. I'm glad you do. But here's what happens then. I got this quote. I didn't even know who John Cena was. And somebody said I was quoting somebody really cool. But I'm quoting it against him. Here's what our world says, right? So once I say, I'm going to take care of the people that take care of me. I just got this off of Google Images. This is the philosophy most people have, I'd say. When people show loyalty to you, you take care of those who are with you. It's how it goes with everything. If you have a small circle of friends and one of those friends doesn't stay loyal to you, then don't stay their friend for very long. It seems fair to think this way. I mean, they weren't loyal to me, so I'm not going to be loyal to them. You know, who would expect that of me? Well, it also, this kind of thinking, it kind of seems necessary for self-preservation, right? Because they're hurting me. Like, I was trying to rely on them, and then they weren't coming through for me. And so the best thing for me is to cut that person out of my life, right? I'll love the people that love me. I'll take care of the people that take care of me. And everybody else, well, that's, you know, that's their problem. And it's the same thing the Pharisees taught. You see it there, verse 43, right? They said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Pharisees, are they supposed to be Bible teachers? They're teaching the Old Testament. And the first part of this, they are teaching the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. If you looked it up in your Bibles, here's what you would find. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Pharisees said, of course you should love your neighbors. Love all your neighbors. But what happens then is I think, okay, so who's my neighbor? Right? And the Pharisees, eventually, the way they would answer this question, they'd say, well, your neighbors are the other good people that are like you. You should love the other people around you that are good people and they're like you. Love them. They made it racial, right? Love the Jews because you're a Jew and Jews love Jesus. Well, they wouldn't say Jesus. Jews love Yahweh and you love Yahweh. If they're good people, love them because that's your neighbor. The people who love God and love you, treat those people kindly. But, the Pharisee would say, the people who are bad for society, the people who hate Yahweh, the people who are your enemies, like the Romans, hate them. I almost put it as a responsibility. If you're going to be a good Jew, you're going to love God, you should hate the people that hate him. And that was their teaching. Now, where do the Pharisees get this idea? Right, because they're supposed to be teaching the Old Testament. Actually, all the rest of the, we've gone through six, Jesus highlights the six standards for goodness that they gave. All the rest of those, until you get to hate your enemy, all the rest of those come out of the Bible. But here they say, Jesus is summarizing what the Pharisees said. They said, love your enemy, that comes out of the Bible. And, no, love your neighbor, they said, that comes out of the Bible. But the second part of that, the hate your enemy. Are they quoting scripture there too? Like, can we go to some Old Testament passage and it's going to say, hate your enemy? The answer is no. It doesn't say that. But the Pharisees, if you were to back them up against the wall and say, well, why would you say hate your enemy? They would give you some verses. They thought, yeah, the Bible does say we should hate our enemies. And here's the kind of verses that they would turn to. There's two kinds of things in the Old Testament that they might use to say, yeah, you should hate your enemies. God wants you to hate your enemies. Two kinds of things they would use. One of those would be conquest passages like Deuteronomy 20:16. Conquest, in the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, they were to go take the promised land. Remember, they got delivered from Egypt and then they went to the promised land. And how were they to treat the Canaanites that lived in that land? Well, you can look it up, Deuteronomy 20:16. This is how God's people were to treat the Canaanites. It said, only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. So the rabbis would say, see, here, when we were taking the land, there's enemies of God, and we weren't supposed to love them, we were supposed to destroy them. And so they said, see, you're supposed to hate your enemy. Another kind of verse that the Pharisees would use. So there's passages like that, right? They're going in, they're conquering the land, and the Pharisees said, see, hate your enemy. The other kind of verse they would use, and there's several like this, we call them imprecatory psalms. Psalm 139, we'll look at Psalm 139, 21. What's happening there? The King David, he's ruling righteously over Israel, and there's wicked people in the kingdom, right? And so he's talking about how he feels about the wicked Jews that are under his reign. And here's what he says. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. David says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. So the Pharisees would go to verses like this and they say, see, wicked people who hate God, they're not your neighbors. You don't have to love them. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies, just like they did in the Old Testament, they would say. So the question arises, well, Are the Pharisees teaching the Old Testament right? Like, is that right? Should we, when we read the Old Testament, say, okay, well, I should love my neighbor and hate my enemy? That's what the Pharisees said it meant. Well, Jesus is going to give us his interpretation of the Old Testament. I would argue that Jesus knows what God meant, right? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. And he's going to say, okay, now, here's how the Pharisees summarize the Old Testament to you. They say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus is going to say, no, that's not what you ought to get out of that. Look at verse 44. So Jesus is going to basically just outright disagree with what they were teaching. But I say to you, love your enemies. Not just the neighbor, but also the enemy. See that? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so number two on your sheets. Jesus said, love whoever I put in your life, including the ones who have earned your hatred. Jesus says, no, don't hate your enemy. Love whoever I put into your life, including the ones who have earned your hatred. It might be helpful here to have a definition of love as we find it in the Bible. Sometimes we think love and we think when calls the heart, romance, right? That's not what we're talking about here. Letter A. What's it mean when Jesus says love? Okay. What does it mean to love? Love is a heartfelt, sacrificial commitment to the good of another. It's a good definition of agape love. Love is a heartfelt, sacrificial commitment to the good of another. So Jesus here says in verse 44, the people we ought to be committed to the good of include those who are enemies. In fact, it includes those who persecute us. You see verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Okay, to persecute somebody is to chase after them to harm them, right? So if somebody persecutes you, they, for some reason, they've got it out for you. They're coming for you, always trying to make you miserable. That's that person, Jesus says, they're taking initiative to make your life miserable. You be committed to their good. Like, go out of your way to help that person who's going out of their way to make you miserable. Now by this statement, and we can look at this more, but by this statement, Jesus gives us some insight into how we're supposed to understand those Old Testament passages. Right? Because Jesus, when he's somewhere in the Old Testament, he says, the Pharisees got this wrong. Here's how you're supposed to act. You're supposed to love your neighbor and your enemy. And they say, well, what about these verses? It seems like what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, these Old Testament passages don't have anything to do with how you're to live your personal life. There's a couple of different things going on here. There's how a Christian is supposed to live his personal life, and then there's God's justice. God's justice is a real thing. You see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when it comes to God judging us at the end of time, he is going to deal sternly and strictly with sin. When it comes to the government dealing with criminals, they are to deal swiftly and firmly with sin and evil and try to put it down, right? That's the category that these things fit into. It's justice. God is going to be just, and the government ought to be just. But Jesus is saying, look, that isn't meant to be taken over into your day-to-day living. When it comes to your day-to-day living, how are you to live? Well, you're supposed to love your neighbor and love your enemy. Because in personal living, God just wants you to love. My former youth pastor, Buzz Vance, he used to say that love is like a garden hose turned on full blast. It just, whoever gets in the way gets wet, right? That's how it would be for us as a Christian. Like, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're close to me, you're getting soaked because I just got a love soaker here, right? You know, like, just it doesn't matter. I don't just turn it off for you and turn it on for you. I can't stop it. That's the idea. Jesus is saying, look, our love should be indiscriminate. And so you hate God, I'm going to love you. You love God, I'm going to love you too. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus already gave us examples of this last week, or 2 weeks ago, last time we were in Matthew. Look there at verse 40. If you missed the sermon, you should go back and listen to this, kind of talk through what this means in everyday life. But look at these examples. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. You're loving this guy while he's trying to take the shirt off your back. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You know what? It isn't even good enough because I'm trying to love like God loves. It's not even good enough for, okay, so they're hurting me, and I'm going to do good back to them with my teeth gritted. Like, this guy's a jerk, but Jesus says to love him. So, here's some cookies. You know, that's not even enough, right? Jesus is saying, look, I want you, because true love, agape love, it's a commitment. It's not just feeling, but it's heartfelt. So from my heart, I'm supposed to want good for this person who is out to get me. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:3. You see the heart in this. It's not just, I do good things for you, but I care about you. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Dirk Willems was a Dutch Anabaptist back in the days of the Reformation. Dirk Willems was believing heresy, they thought, at the time. Roman Catholic Church was in charge, and Dirk Willems was believing and teaching against their teachings. What Dirk was saying was that babies don't get saved when you baptize them. Dirk was saying it's not through infant baptism that you get saved, but you get saved through believing in Jesus once you hear the message. And then once you believe in Jesus, you ought to be baptized after you've been saved, right? Well, this was heresy according to the Catholic Church because they taught that infant baptism saves you along with other good things. And so they had Dirk Willems, this Anabaptist, they had him arrested and sentenced to death. They were going to burn him at the stake for teaching that infant baptism does not save. Well, Dirk Willems, he was in the holding cell and he was able to escape from his prison. He made a rope out of rags and he got out the window and he started to run for his life. It was the end of winter. And so Dirk's just, he's running. There's a soldier that they send after Dirk and the soldier's closely pursuing him. And so there's this foot race. It's just the two guys. And as Dirk's running for his life to escape the death sentence that's over his head, he comes to a frozen lake, but it's the end of winter and it's thawing. You know, is the ice safe? Maybe not, but you know, if he goes back, if the guy catches him, he's dead anyway. So Dirk goes across the ice and he's tearing across this ice as fast as he can go. And as he's going, it's cracking and creaking and he makes it to the other side. Oh, thank you, Lord. And he keeps running. And then he hears behind him the cracks and the creaks as the man who's chasing him to put him to death come. And then he hears behind him the man cry out and his pursuer has fallen through the ice. So Dirk has to decide what he's going to do. Jesus says, love your enemy. Dirk looks back and there's nobody else around. And so he turns around and goes and he rescues the man who was chasing him to kill him. He gets him out of the ice and gets him back to safety so he can survive in the temperatures having fallen through the ice. The soldier that was chasing him then turned Dirk in to the authorities and they had Dirk Willems burned at the stake for his heresy. Did Dirk do the right thing? The answer is yes. This is precisely what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to love everyone that he puts in our lives, even those that are out to get us. You say, well, is this even possible? How can I love like this? I mean, it's one thing to love the person that takes care of me, sure, but the enemy, the person that's like just trying to mess my life up for who knows why? Yes. It's possible to love like that. It's possible if you know Jesus. Look at this verse, Romans 5:5. It says this. For if you're a Christian, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When God displayed his love for you, he didn't just grudgingly give a little bit of love. I think sometimes I think about God's love and it's like, I'm imagining that I'm standing under a leaky faucet of God's love, and every once in a while there's a drop of God's love that hits me. Great, you know. This verse is saying, no. Look, it's poured out. The idea of this is that actually, as a Christian, I am standing under the Niagara Falls of God's love for me. And in fact, the tense of this verb here, the love of God has been poured out within your hearts. The idea is that you as a Christian, you have been drenched with God's love, and you're still wet. Something happened where God just showered you with love and you're still dripping with it. And say, well, what was it? What happened so that God poured all this love into my heart? It says it in the verse. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, not only does He forgive all your sins, and He does that, but He also gives His Holy Spirit to live within you. Part of how He has showed His love for you is He's given His own Spirit to you. Okay, now Christians, think, what's the Spirit do? What's the fruit of what's the first part of the fruit of the Spirit? So if I have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, here's how this works. I as a Christian, stand under the Niagara Falls of God's love to me. He loves me and loves me and loves me and loves me. And then here you come along. Right? And what do I do? What should I do? I should love you and love you and love you. Well, what if that person doesn't love me back? What if they're stiff-arming me? What if they're rude to me? What if they're all about making my life miserable? What am I to do? I'm to love them. I'm to love them. You say, well, how can I do that? I'm getting nothing back. I'm not getting any love from them. Well, I don't need the love to come back from them. I've got God pouring out His love to me. See? My source of love isn't that person. It's not this relationship. It's this one. And there is power enough for you, Christian. There is power enough for you to love that person, though they're rude and mean and against you every day. There's power enough if you're leaning into your relationship with God. Because, oh, does He love you? But I'm not trying to say that's easy. I'm not trying to say that's natural, right? Because it hurts us when people hurt us. It hurts us when they speak against us. So how do I do that? How do I tap into all that love so that I can be loving this person that's my enemy? Jesus gives us the key in Matthew 5:44. Look there. Look what He says. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How can you love like this? The only way you can do it is you can pray. I think in your life, who is there an enemy that just like comes to your mind? Maybe for you, there's somebody. Like it's somebody at work, and boy, that person is just what? They're out to get you. Maybe even harder, it's somebody at home, or it's a family member. Why do they hate me so? God is calling you to love that person. How do you do that? You have to pray, right? So here's what you do every day. This person that is against you, you pray for them by name. Pray that God would bless them. If this person's really out to get you, they probably come to your mind a lot, right? But when they come to your mind, don't think about how the last mean thing they said and all the list of things they've done to you over the years. And don't think about that. Whenever they come to mind, pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would show His love to that person. Don't think about all the things they've taken from you. Pray. You guys know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know the story with him. If you don't, you should look into it more. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he lived in Nazi Germany during when Hitler was rising to power. He was a pastor. In Germany, all the pastors, they went along with Hitler because it just seemed like what he was doing was good for Germany. And Germany was going to rise to power again and hurrah for Germany. And yeah, it seemed like it was great. And he talked about morals while he's killing Jews, and you know. So most of the pastors, they went along with it, but not Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He publicly opposed Hitler's evils. And for it, by the time the war was coming to an end, 1945, Bonhoeffer was thrown into a concentration camp, and just before the Nazi regime collapsed, he was sentenced to death and died. So Bonhoeffer knows about evil. He even knows about resisting evil. And yet at the same time, he was committed to this idea of, in his personal life, love for enemies. Here's a quote that I found from him this week about this command to pray for those who persecute you. Right? So he's talking about this. Pray for those who persecute you. And he says this. This is the supreme command. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, we stand by his side, and we plead to God for him. Well, you remember what our Lord did when they were crucifying him? right? So at our Lord's feet, they're gambling for his clothes. They've spit on him. They've mocked him. They've put a crown of thorns on his head. He's dying. What did our Lord do in that setting? Over and over again, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Okay, so how can I do it? How can I love like this? Well, it comes out of my relationship with Jesus. I got to be sensing his love. I got to be praying for that person. But you can do it, Christian. There's supernatural resources for you. You can love your enemy. You say, why? Why should I do it? Nobody else lives like this. Like, everybody else thinks it's good enough if I just take care of the people that take care of me. Well, God doesn't. Why should you do it? Jesus is going to give us three reasons, because he knows we need help with this. So first he tells us, love your enemy, and then he tells us why. So three reasons he gives us. Number one is this. Loving everyone, not just those who take care of you. Loving everyone demonstrates that you're a true child of your Heavenly Father. Loving everyone demonstrates that you are a true child of your Heavenly Father. Look there with me at verse 44 again. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Alfred Plummer wrote, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. It's true. Who does that? Who returns good for evil? God does. This is how God acts in his world. He sends the rain to water the crops of the wicked farmer and the righteous farmer. He sends the sunshine on the picnic of the wicked people and on the LBC church picnic, right? I mean, have you ever watched the news, right? And they're giving the guy, Ron DeMars is there, Channel 4, he's giving the forecast. And he says, okay, there's a storm coming. So those of you who are righteous and good with God, you should expect a good 1 inch of rain for your crops. And you wicked people, you better pray for just a trace, right? That's not how that works. That's not how the weather works. God doesn't do that. Now, does the ungodly rebel against God? When he gets rain on his crops, does he say, oh, thank you, God? No, he doesn't see it as a blessing from God. He doesn't thank God for it, but it nonetheless is. Every good thing we have in our lives. Look at this verse here. There it is. Acts 14. Paul is talking to the pagans in Lystra here. And he said, God did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and goodness. You know, every time a wicked person laughs, it's God's mercy to him that he's doing this. Every time an unrighteous rebel tastes delicious food or feels a cool breeze or avoids an accident, it's God who is giving him that gift. He doesn't know it. And in our personal relationships with the people around us, we are to imitate God in this. We are not called to imitate God in pouring out wrath. That's not our place. He will do that. That's his prerogative. We are called in our personal lives to imitate God's common grace, which is just, it doesn't matter whether you're wicked. It doesn't matter whether you hate me. It doesn't matter whether you're moral or immoral, conservative or liberal, righteous or unrighteous, Republican, Democrat, independent. If God just wants me to love that person, whoever he's put by you, he wants you to love him. Brothers and sisters, our nation today is so filled with hatred. We're heading into 2020, right? It's election year. Our year is going to be so full of hatred, isn't it? I mean, there's going to be hatred on TV. There's going to be hatred in people's mouths. There's going to be hatred on the posts that you see. And God is calling us to live above that. Right? Whether we agree with the person or not, even if we think their ideas are going to send our beloved nation into a tailspin, God has called us to love that person. We Christians will be marked by love and prayers and goodwill for every person. And if we are, it might prompt someone to come to us and say, why are you being nice to me? Like, I'm never nice to you. Right? And then we can say, oh, I see, my Heavenly Father's like that too. See, when I was a sinner, he sent his son Jesus for me. That's just how God is. He's kind to everyone. Why should I love my enemies? everyone. Jesus gives three reasons. Loving everyone demonstrates that you're a true child of your Heavenly Father. Number two, loving everyone brings you eternal rewards. Loving everyone brings you eternal rewards. Jesus just mentions this in passing here in verse 46. Look there. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Jesus implies something here. He implies that if you just take care of the people that take care of you, there's no reward from God. Everybody does that. But, Jesus implies, if to please God, out of the love for Him, you show love to the person who is unkind to you, for that you will have a reward. Do you think that Dirk Willems, the guy, right, he turned around and went back and helped the guy across the ice, and then they burned him. Do you think that Dirk Willems regrets his decision now to love his enemy? Not a chance. Not a chance. Listen, every time we choose to love an enemy, God is going to make it worth it. In the end, we're going to be so glad. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy right now, but God promises reward. Three reasons why we should love everyone. Loving everyone demonstrates that you're a true child of your Heavenly Father. Loving everyone brings you eternal rewards. And thirdly, loving everyone makes you different enough to point people to Jesus. Loving everyone makes you different enough to point people to Jesus. Look at verse 46. Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" The tax collectors and Gentiles, it's the scum of society, right, back then. So if tax collectors and Gentiles do something, that's not necessarily a sign of great moral ethics, right? Everyone would have agreed, listen, tax collectors show love to people that show love to them. Like, think of people that you think of as below you morally. We shouldn't. But think of them. Are they nice to the people that are nice to them? Well, a lot of times they are, right? Because they don't have many friends. And so Jesus says, look, we as Christians who know God, we're to be living by a higher moral standard. You ought to be able to, at your workplace, you ought to be able to tell the difference between someone who's a true child of God and someone who isn't. And one of the key distinctives is just going to be, how do they respond when people are rude to them? Do they love in return? Or do they just take care of the people that take care of them? In the July edition of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, it's about the Central African Republic. In the Central African Republic right now, there's all kinds of turmoil. And one of the things that's happening is that there's these Muslim militias. And they're in the Central African Republic. Here's where it is in the country there. There's these Muslim militias, and they're going around and they're killing Christians. So, and persecuting them, whatever way they can. So in this issue, there was a story of one of these Muslim militias, and it goes into this village, and they didn't know it was coming. It was kind of a different part of the country than the militias had been active before. The villages, they're going house to house, and they're destroying all the Christian homes and leaving the Muslim homes intact. One Christian woman named Jeanette described the attack with these words. She said, "The guns started firing a lot. We started running into the bush right away in the night, running as fast as we could. There were some Christians in the village unable to flee like Jeanette that were thrown into buildings and then burned alive. And there's tens of thousands of Christians currently in Central African Republic that are living in temporary shelters because they can't go back to their homes." Well, imagine how, I mean, we don't know what that's like, but imagine how we would feel if this is happening here and we know the Muslims are killing us. How do I feel then about the Muslim that lives next door to me? Am I afraid? You know? Well, how are the Christians in Central African Republic responding? Are they saying, okay, love your neighbors and hate your enemies? That's not what they're doing. So their country is in disarray, and there's all kinds of different militias running around, killing all kinds of people, and they all got their own agendas. So in this one town of Bangassou, there was an anti-Muslim militia, and it went through, and there's 2,000 Muslims who lost their homes in this town of Bangassou. And so one of the pastors of the local church, he made it known, hey, look, all of you Muslims that are displaced, come stay in our church. We want to house you. Someone might say to him, well, what are you doing? Like, someone's just doing to them what they did to you. But he's doing what our Lord said, right? Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's filled with hate. And many people think that it's right. Like, it's good in certain settings. If someone hates me, I should hate them back. And God, you called us to something different than that. So, Lord, will you fill us with a love for our enemies? Will you help us when it's really hard? As we pray and we ask you to fill us with love for specific people, will you give us that love for those who hate us and hurt us so that people might see you in us? We pray, Lord, that some of these who are opposed to us today might come to receive your love and see the goodness that you've poured out in us, even just by our simple responding to their hate with love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.